This morning's reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. It can be found on page 1161 in the Blue Church Bibles. Please do go and get one from the foyer if you haven't got one. So that's from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. I'll give you a moment to find it. So starting at verse 1 of chapter 5. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. So what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation.
Oh, thanks so much for reading that for us, Abby. Do keep this passage open. It's long, it's deep, it's rich, it's complicated in parts, so it'll be helpful to have this passage open before you. If we've not met before, hi, I'm Andy, Andy G. It's my privilege to be bringing God's word to us this morning. Well, as we come to God's word, let's turn to him in prayer. Oh God, our Father, we have sung, cause your word to come alive in me. And that is our heart's desire this morning, that as we come under the sound of your voice, that your word would come alive in our hearts, that you would save us and sanctify us and change and transform us, we pray, evermore into the likeness of your Son. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in my other job, it's currently our appraisal season, where we have to meet with our line manager and set our goals, our aims and objectives for the next 12 months or so. It's not meant to be a performance review, but a development opportunity, although it very much feels like a performance review. But I guess it's a helpful process because it forces you to kind of step back and reflect on your work, about what you're doing and why you're doing it. So I guess I've got a deep question for us on a Sunday morning, but what are you living for? Like, what are you living for? What are your goals in life? Like, what are your aims and objectives? Like, what is your purpose? What is driving you? What motivates you? Because there's a danger that we just drift through life, and it can be helpful to step back and reflect, because you might be tempted to think, well, of course I'm living for Jesus. But when we step back and reflect, we realize that there's been some drift, like maybe a loss of motivation or a loss of purpose or a loss of urgency in our mission. And so this passage this morning will help us to take a step back and to reflect on things. So we start off in this passage with future hope in the present, verses 1 to 5, future hope in the present. Paul says, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." You may remember from last time, Paul is encouraging us to fix our eyes on unseen, eternal realities so that we don't lose heart. And we do that because we know something to be true. Verse 1, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Just notice the contrast in this verse. We currently live in a tent, in temporary accommodation. We are expecting a building, a house. We currently live in an earthly tent, and we're expecting a house in heaven from God, not built by human hands. Our earthly tent can be destroyed in death. Our house in heaven is eternal. Now, Paul is talking here about both a place where we will live and the kind of body that we'll have when we live there, that we will be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. In terms of place, remember Jesus said, "In my Father's house there are many rooms." And he said that he is preparing a place for us there. The Bible ends with the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. So there's a place in store for us. The future is physical, it's material, it'll be tangible. And there's also a body, a glorious resurrection body, a heavenly dwelling that we'll be clothed with. So this is our future hope. And this is why in the here and now, we fix our eyes on unseen, eternal realities so that we do not lose hope. But But Paul says, meanwhile, we groan. I think if you're in your late 40s and above, you know what it is to groan. Like, I think I groan whenever I get up off a chair. Like, it's like, oh, oh. And we groan. We have a deep longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, our heavenly body. I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to that. We want to be clothed and not to be stripped of our clothing, to be found naked, which would be a source of great social shame. Like if someone stripped you naked right here and right now, how would you feel? I think you'd almost certainly feel shame. And if you don't, maybe we need to have a conversation after our service this morning. But Paul continues, verse 4. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we don't want to be unclothed. We don't want to be stripped naked, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling so that what is mortal may be swallowed up, totally enveloped, totally consumed by life. So we're either going to be gloriously clothed or we're going to be stripped naked to bear our shame. So let me ask you, what future are you living for? And Paul assures us that the one who has fashioned us, who has made us, who has formed us for this very purpose, for this future destiny, is God himself. So this is what we were made for. This is our purpose. And God has given us a down payment, a deposit. He's given us the Spirit himself, who is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Like we put deposits down for all kinds of things, don't we? We might pay a deposit on a house or on a car or on a venue or on a package holiday. And the deposit obligates the buyer to make the remaining payment at a later date. And it's often a non-refundable down payment. You see, Paul is saying here that the gift of the Spirit is God's personal pledge to finish what he has started. God's absolute guarantee of our eternal salvation, and it's non-refundable. The Spirit is also like a first installment, a taste, a foretaste of what is to come. So we don't lose heart because we know our future with Jesus is secure. He has trailblazed the path ahead. We are following in his steps, and this future is certain and secure. So we have future hope in the present. Paul then moves on to present life in the light of the future in verses 6 to 10. He says, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Therefore, like this is the logical result of all of this. We are always confident. We can have great confidence because of what we know. And we know that the current reality is that we are at home in this mortal body and away from the Lord. We are not yet with the Lord. And so, verse 7, we live by faith, not by sight. And of course, our preference is that we would be away from this body and at home with the Lord. Like we long to dwell together with him. Like we long to see him. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. But you see, the result of all of this is that we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Our goal, our aim, is to please him. And so we make it our goal. So this doesn't come naturally to us. Like every day, we have to make it the goal of our lives to please him. So when we wake up in the morning, we have to remind ourselves, my goal is to please Christ. Because we know, verse 10, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must do this. It's a certainty. We must all appear. There are no exceptions. We must all appear before Christ, seated on his judgment throne, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The ultimate performance review, if you like. Now, as Christians, we are saved from condemnation and punishment because our lives are founded on Christ. But Paul's already written to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, if anyone builds on this foundation, on Christ, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day of judgment, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So we build on the foundation. We build on Christ. And these works are not the cause of salvation, but the consequence. Not the root, but the fruit. The fruit of repentance and faith in our lives. And knowing this impacts how we live right here and right now. And it motivates us to live a life pleasing to God, to receive a future reward. Paul moves next on to then the present motivation that we have based on Christ's work. The present motivation based on Christ's work in verses 11 to 15. I don't know if you know who this is. This is Derek Errol Evans, better known as Mr. Motivator. He rose to fame in 1993, showing my age a bit here, 1993, appearing on GMTV with this kind of high energy, brightly coloured outfits and bringing accessible fitness routines to the nation, often with health tips and advice to viewers. He was a kind of slightly more flamboyant version of Joe Wicks. But he got us all motivated. Like he got us all going, Mr. Motivator. So I wonder, what is motivating your ministry? What is motivating your witness? What is motivating your mission? For Paul, in this section, we see two motivations, which are really two sides of the same coin: fear and love. Verse 11, Paul says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. Like as Christians, when we think about appearing before Christ as judge, there is a reverent fear and trembling as we consider these realities. Now, sometimes we know fear can paralyze us, but this fear motivates us. It drives us to try to persuade others, not just inform them, not just educate others, but to persuade others. We want them to fear him too. And so we use persuasion in our witness. And sandwiched in the middle of these two motivations, there's a little defense of Paul's ministry again. You see the second half of verse 11? Paul says, what we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Paul says he's not trying to commend himself. That's what he's being accused of. But he's given an opportunity to take pride in Paul and his co-workers so that the Corinthian believers can answer and refute those who take pride in what is seen. He's talking about, again, these super apostles, these false teachers who boast in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. And presumably it's them who are charging Paul with being mad. Like, he's mad. He is constantly giving himself over to a ministry that just brings him pain and suffering. He is mad. But Paul says, well, if he's mad, it's for God. If he's in his right mind, it's for you. It all has a gospel purpose for him. And then he brings us to the second motivation. So the first was fear. The second motivation is Christ's love. You see in verse 14, he says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So Christ's love compels us, it constrains us, it drives us, it controls us to persuade others. And Christ's love has been seen in his dying for all, that those who live, those who respond to this good news, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised to life. Again, here's our purpose. This is why we seek to live to please him. It's a right response to all he has accomplished for us. He has brought us from death to life. And so we give up selfish ambition and we make it our ambition to live for him. That's what we've been saved for. And so that if you feel your witness waning, like, come back to the gospel. Come back to the love that has been lavished on you. Ask God for a fresh taste of Christ's love for you. And ask him to stir in your heart a healthy fear of the Lord. And let that motivate your witness day by day. So that's our present motivation based on what Christ has done for us. Paul then brings us to present perspective in union with Christ in verses 16 to 17. And when I need new glasses, I often get new lenses in the same frames. And when you get new lenses for your glasses in the same frames, there's often a period of time where, just briefly, you have to do without your glasses whilst they fit the new lenses. I don't know if you've experienced this, but it's a really disorientating experience. Everything is just blurry and fuzzy. I usually end up bumping into people. But then when you put your new glasses on, everything is just bright and crisp. And Paul's saying that something similar to that is happening here. Like, a further consequence of all that Paul has been talking about is that we no longer regard others from a worldly point of view, verse 16. We've got new lenses, as it were, for we no longer regard Christ from a worldly point of view. I mean, in the past, we may have seen Jesus as simply a moral guide or merely just a prophet, but not any longer. Instead, we've got a new perspective, a new creation perspective. And Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. We're walking, talking evidence of new creation. I mean, as you look around, it doesn't really look like that, does it? But this is what we are. Our old life has gone. It's dead and buried. A new creation, life and identity has come. Again, the future is breaking into the present in the lives of those who are united to Christ. And this new lens transforms our perspective on life and on church and on ministry, on success and failure, on strength and weakness. And again, we live by faith, not by sight. We view things not through a worldly lens, but through this new creation lens, this perspective. And that then flows into Paul's next point and our final point, which is present ministry based on Christ's work. Our present ministry based on Christ's work. I don't know if you know this man. You may remember last September that Peter Mandelson's appointment as the UK's ambassador to the United States collapsed into a major political and security scandal, resulting in his sacking. It turns out he had failed his security vetting for the role. Who'd have known that a man known as the Prince of Darkness would be unsuitable to the role of an ambassador? But I don't want to get political here. But the scandal highlighted the important role of an ambassador, like as an official envoy or representative, often a high-ranking diplomat sent to a foreign country to represent their home government. And Paul is saying here that we are ambassadors for Christ, entrusted with a ministry, and that ministry is the ministry of reconciliation, which comes with a message of reconciliation that the world desperately needs to hear. So in verse 18, Paul writes, "All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Do you see, all of this is from God. There's nothing that we contribute. It's all from God. God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. He took all the initiative and he took all the action that was needed to mend this broken relationship, to end the enmity and hostility, not counting people's sins against them, not keeping a record of wrongs, but giving us a clean slate, forgiving us all our sin, past, present, future. And you see, this ministry of reconciliation comes with a message, and we are Christ's ambassadors, bringing an appeal that comes with the authority of God himself. So when you're chatting at the school gate with the other parents, like, it might seem so mundane and ordinary, but you need to know that you are there as an ambassador for Christ. Like when that opportunity opens up over lunch with a colleague or a friend or a neighbour, you are there as an ambassador for Christ. That is who you are, speaking with the authority of God himself, with God's authority to speak into their lives. And this is our message. We implore you, we urge you, we beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Lay down your weapons. Cease your rebellion. Surrender to Christ and come back home. Come home. And here's the foundation of it all, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. He took our place. He bore our sin. And the judgment for sin fell on Christ himself. He bore the curse of condemnation that we deserve to face. He took it all the sin and all the shame in our place, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. And so Paul says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. So as we conclude, friends, we need to remember that this is a time-limited amnesty. It's a time-limited amnesty. You need to respond before you die or before Jesus returns. And you don't know when either of those things is going to come to pass. So don't put it off. Don't delay. Now is the time of salvation. Like, why waste another day of your life when you could be choosing to live for Christ, which is what you were made for and who you were made for. And so, sisters and brothers, as ambassadors for Christ, let's be bold in making the most of the opportunities that come our way. Like, as you look over your diary and think about the days ahead, who you're going to be meeting with, who you're going to be brushing shoulders with, be praying for them. Be asking God to give you opportunities for the gospel. Ask him for the Spirit's help to give you boldness as you make the most of those opportunities that come your way. And then try to persuade others to respond to the gracious call of Jesus, that the lost might be able to find salvation in this time of God's favour. Let's have a moment of quiet as we respond to these things.